You gotta love what kids will have as a perspective on life. And they were grappling with the question, what is church? Have you ever thought deeply about that? What is church? And these kids had some great things to say. There was a lot about gathering and helping one another and learning and these things. But what is church? Is it the sum of all the things that we do? Is it an hour that you get together at 8:45 or 10:30? Is it a building? We kind of learned it's an obvious example. It doesn't matter what the building looks like. You can still be the church. It doesn't matter where you're gathering because some places don't even have a building. So what is church? We're going to look at that this morning from the book of Philippians. We're in the final passage of Philippians, the final three verses today. We've been in Philippians for 7 months. If you're newer with us and you're kind of going, okay, what is this church do on Sunday mornings? We've been going through the book of Philippians. We like to go chapter and verse right through for the bulk of our year, right through a book of the Bible. We're actually going to go into Jonah for 4 weeks coming up next. And today is the closing three verses. What I love about the book of Philippians is that it is a real letter written to real people who were in the town of Philippi in northern Greece, by a real guy whose name was the Apostle Paul, who had planted the church there. Now, he was writing 7 or 8 years later. And where was Paul at the time of his writing? Anybody remember? In Rome, in prison. And he's writing to these people. And it meant something powerful to them to hear this letter from Paul. And it still is powerful today because who's the real author of the book of Philippians? Not Paul. God. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing through Paul. And so we're going to have this connection today of what God did and his purpose to the Philippians and what he is doing in our lives today. One of the ways we're going to do that is we're going to look at some of the themes in these last three verses that talk about the church. And then we're going to hear from some real people in our church as to how the book of Philippians has been impactful in their life, how God has used it to minister to them. And so we have several people who are already ready, prepared to come up and share a couple of thoughts. And that'll actually take us through some of the key themes of the book of Philippians to remind us what we have talked about so far. So we're in chapter 4, starting in verse 21. It says this, "Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." And we're going to unpack that in a minute. "Grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." So two main observations in these verses about the church. The first one is this, that the church is a who, not a what. That doesn't mean from the Grinch, Dr. Seuss. The church is a who is in people. What is his opening line? Greet the saints in Christ Jesus. The saints are a who. And the next sentence says that the brothers here in Christ send their greetings as well. It's about people. The church is not bound by borders and by city boundaries and buildings or even denominations, as long as it's rooted in God's word and the right understanding of who Christ is and his salvation. The church is a gathering of people or a collection, a family of people. Now, when he says that he's greeting the saints in Christ Jesus, it's a little bit of a jarring word for us. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 1, we started this book with this idea of Paul saying hello to the saints at Philippi. We don't use that language with each other, do we? When you greet each other. Like, hey, how's it going, saint? Saint means a holy one. Hey, holy one, how you doing? You feel like, whoa, don't call me that. Like, I don't feel worthy of that. My life isn't worthy of that. In fact, you hear, it's a football team, number one, down in Louisiana. But secondly, in a Catholic church, you have to do like two verifiable miracles to be called a saint. But that's not the right understanding of it scripturally. We are saints in Christ Jesus if we have placed our faith in Christ Jesus. If he indwells us, if we have been saved by Christ, if his blood that was shed for us is covering our sins, we are saints. That's a concept we need to get our minds around. And let me unpack that a little bit further with you. In the book of Romans, many times you'll see in that book the word justified. In fact, at the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1 says, since you have been justified by faith, and that word comes up several times. What does that mean? That you have been made holy by faith. Do you know that when one person comes to faith in Christ, when they repent of their sin, when they place their faith in the sacrifice that Christ made for them on the cross, they call out for him to be their Savior. Christ comes and he cleanses us of our sin. He washes it away. He makes us new. And the Father, based upon the blood of Christ that's shed for that person, declares that person holy, set apart, cleansed, pure, forgiven, in right standing with God. To be justified is to not only have the guilt of your past sin and future sin washed away, it's also to have the full righteousness of Christ applied to you. Everything that he did that was right, all of Christ's righteousness and obedience and everything that he did now is yours. If you have been declared righteous by the Father, you are a saint. And it is a real privilege when the body of Christ gets together. You're sitting next to saints in Christ Jesus. We may not use that language, but don't doubt for a second that if you're in Christ, that's who you are, a saint. So who is the church? What is the church? We are a body of saints that have been made right in Christ. We have a common bond in our faith in Christ Jesus. With that is this idea of family language, and Paul says that in the next sentence, that the brothers who are with me send their greetings. And brothers, sisters, we are a family. The church is a family. Who is our father? God. Who is our brother? Christ, it says in Hebrews. So you do hear people use that language. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. Not all the time, but it's very appropriate to use that language together, that the church is about people. More than it's about gatherings, more than it's about buildings. Those are things that we do as expressions of the body, but together by the bond of our faith in Christ Jesus. A second major thing I see in here, and there's so many things we could talk about as to what is the church, and especially in terms of the purpose of the church. We could talk about the preaching of the word and worshiping God and loving one another and serving in the power of the Holy Spirit and the ways that he gives us to do that. But the key in this passage is about the advancement of the gospel, the good news of Christ that needs to get everywhere. We just actually heard about that from Kent and Chris, who were up here talking about how the gospel has reached into Cambodia to a woman named, I think her name was Meng. That's amazing. That's incredible. The life transformation that's happened with her, it has reached you. But as Paul's writing here, he's writing to a church in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a long ways away from where the gospel had started, in Jerusalem. That's where Christ had lived, where he died, where he rose from the dead, from where the church was launched. And that's where it began, and it began to move and get sent as people traveled over land and sea, over mountains, and it made it to northern Greece, to Philippi, where Paul and his team had arrived about 7 or 8 years before the writing of this letter. And now he's writing it from Rome, which is another 750 miles to the west. He's writing from prison, and he says some things that kind of blow my mind. All right, think about this. He says, all the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. First of all, how does he know that they're sending these greetings? He's in prison. Well, Paul was able to have visitors, and so there were people that were coming and going. He had a whole team of people who had begun to gather with him. Epaphroditus was there from Philippi. He had Timothy that was there in Rome, and so they were able to network with him. But somehow the broader network of the church in Rome, Paul was connected with them for him to be able to pass along their greetings. There was a gathering of believers happening in Rome. Then he says, from Caesar's household. which I find extremely fascinating. Now, Caesar had a lot of people working in his household, which could be anywhere from servants who make food, to those who clean, to those who are in construction, to those who are in government, all there, his whole family. And there are people from Caesar's household that were sending greetings, which means they were now believers in Christ. Right under Caesar's nose, people were becoming believers. Do you know who the Caesar was, the emperor of Rome at that time, at the writing of this letter? The emperor Nero. If you know anything about Nero, he was the most cruel and even sadistic ruler that had been on the throne in Rome, especially in terms of persecution of Christians. Nero was the kind of guy that would put Christians in a ring with wild animals, and others would be entertained as the animals tore them to shreds and ate them. He was the guy that took Christians and impaled them on poles and put them along the pathways of his garden, doused them in oil, and lit them on fire just to make a statement about his perception of Christians. And right under his nose in his own household, people were becoming Christians. I love that. You can't stop the gospel from moving, from getting into places, because it comes through the network of relationships, through the power of the Holy Spirit. No order, no edict against Christianity is going to stop it. Nobody who's opposed to it can stop God's movement. In fact, let me ask you right now, in the world today, as we sit here, do you know which country in the world has the fastest growing church? Not necessarily the biggest, but the fastest growing percentage-wise in the whole world. I'm here in China. It's a good thought. Very close, very high up there. Iran. Fastest growing church in the world. Right under the nose of a government that would love to stomp it out. 20 years ago in Iran, there were only 10,000 known Muslim background believers. Today, there are a million, and growing every day, a network of underground churches. And you can put all kinds of other countries on the list that would be improbable, including the United Arab Emirates and China and India and Brazil. And the church is advancing because it's the mission we were given. We bear the flame of the gospel to show it to the world. There's a reason why when we become a Christian, we don't just get evacuated to heaven right away. We've been given a mission. And we're the church. And we're going to be the church throughout these ages and the ages to come. By the way, if we're brothers and sisters in Christ, you better start to love each other now. Because it's going to be a long time that we'll be together forever. The gospel is moving forward. It's advancing. It's why we're doing the Great Commission Sunday next week, to just remember there is a mission and we're part of it. If you've never given to the Great Commission Fund before, great. It could be your first time. If you've been giving for a long time to the Great Commission Fund to keep our international workers on the field doing what they do, awesome. Give above and beyond to just remember this is important. But I also want to call you to remember that there's a mission that we get to be participating in right in our own town. This fall, we're going to relaunch our Awana program in person. Yeah, all right. This is cool. This is cool. Lord willing, we're going to be launching in September, the middle of September, and it takes people to put this on, to make it work. We need verse listeners. We need people who will be willing to oversee different groups and of kids, ages of kids, but this is a program that helps disciple kids in the Word of God, and guess what? They bring friends, and lots of kids come who don't have a church home at all, who have never heard much about Christ. We're going to be doing all kinds of groups and classes, and two of those that come to mind are Financial Peace University, which helps people get their finances in order from some biblical teaching and principles, and also Grief Share, which helps people who have walked through grief at some point or are currently walking through grief. And these are very helpful, practical things for people in our church, but even bigger than that, for our community. We want for others to come and to be able to join, and when people come who have not had a church home, they can come and they can hear the Word of God, the gospel woven into things that are very practical for them. lots of ways we can do that. There's going to be outreaches this fall, women's ministry, youth ministry. There's a big all-church one called Trunk or Treat that we do in October. Ways that we're going to be networking in the community. And just you, as you live in your neighborhood and work where you work and the people you know. The gospel is infiltrating all parts of our society. And we're a part of it. Nothing can stop the Lord Almighty. We are part of that. So what is the church? It's people. It's carrying on the mission that he gave us. And I'm going to stop there because I could say so much more about the church. I actually want to turn directions here and now say, if this is what he has shown us about the church, let's exercise something that the church does. And that's the sharing of how God is working in our lives, how the word of God is impacting us. And I've asked 5 people to come and to share this morning, just a short snippet. They're going to kind of help us review the book of Philippians. They've chosen each a different passage of something that's been meaningful to them, either in this sermon series or in their lifetime as they've read the book of Philippians. So if you're one of those 5, come on down. We're going to have you just sit in the front here. And then to make it fair, I'm going to go from who chose the earliest passage in Philippians to who chose the later passage. So who was in chapter 1? And actually, someone chose the 2nd verse of the whole book here, and it's April Biggs. And so, yeah, right? April, no sitting down. You did this to yourself.
I did it.
Here, come on front and center here. April and her husband, Justin, have been part of our church for about 2 years now. And April, share with us, how has the book of Philippians been meaningful to you?
Well, first of all, my kids are probably panicking because I have a microphone in my hand. I'm very well known for lecturing sometimes, but this is not a lecture, I promise. The verses, it was really hard to pick one thing because the book of Philippians is just laced throughout, just deep and significant truth. But as I reread, I just couldn't help but linger on the 2nd verse. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's significant to me because as Paul is preparing, in each letter he writes to a church, he uses this greeting. I don't know if you've noticed that before, but the grace and the peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a parent, as a mom who is dedicated to preparing our children for the world in which they're going to grow up in, peace is such an important thing and truth to communicate. So I stopped on that one. And I'm a little nervous, but 2 words out of that greeting, peace and from. We can't get our peace in anything or anyone that this world has to offer. A true and abiding peace can only be found in him, in Jesus Christ our Lord. And as a mother, I do dedicate a lot of my time. You know, I read apologetics. I work through some of the material that would help me, you know, help them contend for the faith and to live faithfully in this generation. But I don't think there's anything more significant that I could encourage them in and for them to know than the peace that only comes from him. No matter what circumstance, no matter what they may face, if they are strong and steadfast in this truth, they will be just fine. And you will too. So I have learned to greet my day with this greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you, April. Appreciate that very much. Great thought. Where else can we get our grace and peace from? Okay, I don't have my sheet in front of me. I think, Paul, you're next. Yeah, you are next. Chapter 1, verse 9. Come on up, brother. Is that right? Jay, where are you? You're in chapter 2, you're in 4, and you're in 4. Okay. Paul, Paul and his wife, Bev, where are you guys at? Give a wave. I've been part of our church for about the last year, 6 months or so. Paul, share with us how God's word is ministered to you.
All right. Yeah, I wasn't here for the sermon you preached on this, so I don't know if there's overlap or not. but he just asked if it was impactful to our lives. So I'm going to just read the verse to you first.
Tell us what it is so we can follow along.
It's chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, honestly, the first reason this sticks out to me as being powerful is that though my job, if you ask me, has to do with finance, I'm really more of an educator by heart. I love teaching and preaching, and this verse like just screams, like, you know, teachers and preachers would just look at this and just feel lifted up and understand the depth of what it means to be a teacher. I'll just share, for example, it just reminds me that teaching, we oftentimes think about teaching as a tool to teach children how to become what they want to be. Like, my son wants to be an engineer someday, so he'll learn math and science and geometry. But he doesn't want to be someone who says, yeah, I've studied math and teaching and geometry. He wants to say, no, I'm an engineer. And in the same way, in our spiritual lives, we can sometimes, I thought the video is funny with the kids, it's like we sometimes think of learning as a secondary thing and not an act of worship itself. But education, learning, spiritual growth, that actually is an act of worship in and of itself. Ironically, it leads us to do what? To worship even more, to pray and to go on our knees. And really, the more personal reason this is important to me is that in my spiritual life, I've had, like, whenever you get saved, I got saved when I was in college, and I wasn't perfect by any means. God actually changed some remarkable things in me right away that people really noticed, but there was some baggage that kind of lingered in my life, and I just didn't let it go. And honestly, as much as I prayed about it, didn't change. As much as I sang worship songs, you know, it feels good to sing a good praise and worship song, it didn't change some of those bad habits. It's really in learning the depths and the boundless love of God by just learning about who Jesus is. Like, let's just think about what he says in these verses. What are the goals of education? It's not filling our heads. He said it's that love may abound. And that, I'm going to forget some of the other phrases all of a sudden. And that you can have a pure and blameless life and be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So it encourages me to keep my nose to a book, God's book, right? And I hope it encourages you as well to also do that. And to end my testimony time, if it's okay, there's one other thing that's super powerful, I believe, in changing our hearts and our minds, and that's prayer. And about 2,000 years ago, a guy named Paul wrote a prayer to the church of Philippi. And this Paul would like to pray for Emmanuel Church in the same vein.
Yeah, let's pray.
Let's pray. And it is my prayer that Emmanuel Church, that its love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that the believers right here may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Appreciate that. This is Jay, and his wife, Saro, is back there. They've been part of our church for three months now.
Yeah.
Moved from the Washington, D.C. area, originally from India. And we are honored to have you with us, Jay. Philippians 2. From verses 5 onwards, glorious description of Christ, our exalted Savior.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. You know, Paul says in Philippians chapter 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. He tells me, my attitude should be one that of sacrificial humility that Jesus Christ had. And then he goes on to explain, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped. It says, Jesus in essence in nature is God. God who occupies eternity. God who is not constrained by time or space. Jesus is the word that spoke the creation into being. God without whom you would have no understanding of what good is, what holiness is, what beautiful is. Such a God, equality with God, who shared the glory with God. He did not think he needs to forcibly retain the glory. He was willing to lay aside the glory, voluntarily chose to become constrained in space and time, and take on the flesh, become a human being, take on the humiliation and the humility that comes from being a human being, taking the very nature of a servant, being found in human likeness, being made in appearance as a man. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Wow. Wow. That's our God. That's the God that we get to worship. I come from a Hindu Brahmin background. I didn't know about Christ until I was 22. When I heard about Christ for the first time, read the Bible for the first time, when I went to Christian meetings for the first time, Christians would sing these incredible songs. They would talk about the God of the universe dwelling in their hearts. I was blown away. Such a God, he died on the cross. Took my sins. I am free. It gets even better. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the promise. Brothers and sisters, history is heading towards a day when every knee will bow down. Every enemy of God will be defeated, and everyone will acknowledge that he is the Lord. But then we get the privilege of being able to call him Daddy. Call him Abba Father right now. That's the privilege that we have. If this is not good news, what else could be good news? Praise be to God.
Amen. Thank you, Jay. Appreciate that. The depiction of Jesus and who he is, that is so clear in the book of Philippians. Tally, remind me what your passage is. You're next. This is Talia Fry. She and her husband Cody have been here. Cody's been here about a year. Talia and Cody got married back in December. And you've been here ever since with him. So, Talia, tell us your passage and then go ahead and share with us.
I'm really nervous, so I'm just going to read. I might not look at you. Okay. So my passage was Philippians 4:11-13. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Two years ago, there was a time in which I experienced fear, panic, and doubt. I was afraid I could never deliver and meet the expectations set before me. I panicked as I was in a place and around people that were altogether unfamiliar, and I doubted my own faith. I felt completely out of my element and crippled by feelings of inadequacy. I had friends and peers who were off on internships in faraway places like Russia and Israel, and here I sat in polite Canada during my internship orientation, not even my actual internship yet, soaked in tears because I wanted so badly to be back home where it was comfortable. In a moment, I was brought lower than I had ever been, feeling unworthy to pray to God and ask for help and peace. I was unworthy of this opportunity God had provided, and I was sure it had been wasted on pathetic little me. I sat alone and reached for a very special notebook sent with me for my time away and opened to the next day's entry, as I would every evening. This one was a note from my dad, and I'm going to read part of it. He said, "Talia, I pray that as your training and orientation draws to a close, you are continuing on an upward trajectory, aimed at God and his glory and delight, fueled by the empowerment of the Spirit to do all he asks and guides you to do, for the honor of Jesus and the spreading of truth, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then he ends the note with, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Okay. And with that, God met me where I was. God clearly was reminding me that not only was this internship not about me or what I could do, but this life is not about me. What little I was or had belonged to God and his purpose, and he would take care of it all. I'm almost done. I felt my heavenly Father speaking to me through his word and through this written note from my dad. I can't read. Any trial, suffering, discomfort for the sake of our Lord and the spreading of his truth was the most worthy of its kind. My trials were no less than that of my peers in the eyes of my Lord. And it was time that I stopped asking God to change my circumstances and instead rejoice in him and choose to be content.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you, Talia. Yeah. Appreciate that. It's real. It's real life. Appreciate you sharing that. Marissa, you're going to come, you're going to share on a similar verse, verse 13, and share from your experience and what God has done in your life through that.
So my verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The Lord has shown me his mighty strength throughout my life, but one example of how the Lord has sustained me and our family was in one of the most challenging times of my life when our daughter Abigail was diagnosed with cancer. I will never forget the call from her pediatrician saying that her blood work came back abnormally and that we needed to take her to Penn State Children's Hospital immediately. Many tests and hours later, they confirmed that my 3-year-old little girl had acute lymphoblastic leukemia. The very next day, they arranged to start her treatment, and she was to undergo surgery to have her metaport placed and to have her first spinal tap with chemo pushed into her spine. I remember that Friday, April 26, 2019, like it was yesterday. I was 37 weeks pregnant with our fourth and trying to stay as calm as possible so that I didn't go into labor, saying see you later to my 3-year-old who was being wheeled off to surgery and watching her twin sister Naomi walk away to get a CBC to make sure that she was okay. You see, being an identical twin meant that her risk for having cancer as well was higher than the average sibling. In that moment, I broke. As a mother, I felt so helpless. I wanted to be there for all of my children, and the task at hand was way too much. In that moment of utter grief, a sister in Christ who God ordained to be on the floor, and she was one of the nurses that day, prayed over me. I can't remember what she prayed, but I remember the flood of peace, that peace that poured over me in that moment. There were so many more moments like this, one in the 2.5-year cancer journey, but God was always faithful and stepped in at just the right times. Even this week, the Lord has been showing me, even after seeing so many times of faithfulness, time and time again, the areas of my life where I still need to trust that he has it and will strengthen me if I truly surrender control to him. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to fully surrender the parts of your lives that you are trying to control. You can truly do all things through him who strengthens you.
Okay, yeah, you guys can go back to your seats. That is why we need the church. This is who we are, the church. We need God's word, just like the Philippians needed God's word. Another theme in the book, I'll just highlight as we close, that wraps this together, is chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. That is the overarching theme of the book of Philippians. It's in there 16 times, either the word joy or the word rejoice. That because Christ did what he did, because we partner together in unity, because we're supposed to be humble like Christ was, because we can be content in Christ and all these things, what we have possible for us is joy. Joy like the world can't understand. Joy that is supernatural. And sometimes joy is easy to come by, other times it's very hard, but we can choose to rejoice, which means I count what I have in Christ as a treasure. I count it as my everything. And if you have Christ in you, at any moment, it is possible to rejoice. And so I invite you, I challenge you today as we close to rejoice. No matter what circumstance you are in, whether this is a time of up or if this is a time of down, that in Christ, you can do all things because he strengthens you. And so I'm going to invite our worship team to come. They're going to lead us in one last song. It's a song about rejoicing, that there is joy in the house of the Lord today. And so will you stand together as we sing?